You're listening to the New Point Community Church podcast. This message is part of our message series, Momentum. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Nothing says momentum better than a soccer ball to the face. Would you agree with me? You know, now maybe when you think of momentum, your mind goes straight to the science class. Maybe you're thinking in terms of relationship between mass and velocity of an object. But while we all know that momentum is a real thing scientifically speaking, we also know that momentum is real in life. We know that. Though we can't see it and we can't always describe it, we know when it's active in our life. We know when it's active in our relationship. We know when it's active in our marriage. We know when it's active in our family. We know when it's active at work. And we all want it. We all want momentum because momentum makes us better than what we really are. And we all know what it feels like when we don't have momentum, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be in our family, whether it be at work. Things are just harder. You see, momentum is a very powerful, powerful thing for you and me as individuals and as family and as a church. And so we're in this series called Momentum: Faster, Stronger, Further, and Together. And that's what we want to talk about today. And so I welcome you to New Point. Now here's the momentum theorem, okay? It's from Dave Ramsey. And here's what he says. He says, focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. And what I want to do for us today is I want to give you the key to momentum for all of your relationships. And Jesus gives us the example of that because he had a small group. The small group was called his disciples, and he met with a group of guys on a regular basis. They had focus intensity over time. They met together for 3 years. And God multiplied that, and he multiplied their relationships. And they were people just like you and me. And because Jesus met with them over time, and God multiplied that, we are here today. See, Jesus said it like this. He said, I will build my church, I will build my gathering, I will build my group of people, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Basically, what he was saying is nothing will be able to stop it. We will begin to experience unstoppable momentum. And all throughout the ages, people have tried to stop it. But the momentum is so powerful that nobody's been able to stop it, and nobody will ever be able to stop it. And so how do you and I get momentum in our relationships? How can you and I experience community? Because one of the things that we say here at New Point is this, is that life change does not happen in rows. You know people and I know people who've gone to church all of their life and have remained the same. Life change does not happen in rows. It happens in circles. It happens in relationships. It happens in focus intensity over time. And God meets with you. And then you begin to experience unstoppable momentum in your personal life and in your group, which positions you and me to be able to change the world, because that's what happened with Jesus' group. And so what can you and I learn from Jesus to be able to get momentum, maybe with our spouse, maybe with our sons and daughters, maybe with mom and dad, maybe with our coworkers? How can we get this momentum? How can we tap into it? so that it propels us to something great. Well, in John chapter 13, we read about Jesus, and he's having a small group meeting. He's meeting with his 12. Matter of fact, it's the last few hours of his life. And they met in a place that you and I know as the upper room. And maybe you've had a small group there, all right? You know, you get there and not everything is in order. That's what happened with them. Not everything was in order. And they got there and there was no servant there to wash their feet. You see, in those days, they would always have a servant by the door, and when you would walk in, you would kick off your sandals, and because of the dust that was on there, there would be a servant there to wash your feet. And somehow, in all the hustle and bustle, that did not get checked off the list. And so they come to this room, they come to their small group meeting, and there is no servant there, and they knew exactly what was missing. And awkwardness started to happen among them. And then Jesus did the unthinkable. Scripture will tell us, and I encourage you to read it in John chapter 13. It says that he takes a towel and he wraps it around himself. And he takes a basin and he begins to wash their feet. And the awkwardness just went to a whole new level. Matter of fact, so much that Peter said, "You will not wash my feet." Now, why did he say that? It wasn't because, you know, he didn't want Jesus to take care of him. I believe that he knew if anybody here should not be washing feet, it should be Jesus. Because you see, I think they went into a pecking order. And I think that when they found out that there was no servant there, they thought, okay, well, I'm not better than Jesus, but I am better than Judas. Or I am better than fill in the blank. And so Jesus took it upon himself like a good leader does. A good leader sees a need and then he begins to address it. And he washes their feet. And then he says these incredible words after he has demonstrated this. Here's what he says, and it's there in your notes, and I encourage you to follow along. Here's what he says. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Wow. He said, you know what has just happened? You should be doing to everyone in your life. You should be doing the exact same thing that I just did. And remember, all of those different personalities there, they rubbed each other the wrong way. They got in spats. They got in fights. They got in discussions of who is going to be the greatest. And Jesus just tells them, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And what was that example? That example was love. It was love. He says, I've shown you how to love one another. And to love one another means to do what is best for that other person. And so he goes on to say this. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The word blessed there means to be envied. That if you and I will follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn about that here in a few moments. If you and I will do that, and if we will do for others what he has done for us, then what happens is you and I will be envied by the relationships that we have. Have you ever envied somebody's relationship? Have you ever looked at their marriage and said, you know what, man, I wish my marriage was like their marriage? Or have you ever looked at somebody's family and you said, you know what, I wish my family was like their family? Or have you ever said, you know what, I wish my workplace was like their workplace. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, if you will do what I have done unto you, then you will be blessed, then you will be envied. And what did he do? He loved them. He loved them. And love is doing what is best for others. Love is not doing what is convenient. Love is not doing that which is easy. Love is doing that which is best. And we have a wrong definition of love today. And Jesus would tell you and me, no, it's doing what is best for that individual, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it's inconvenient. And Jesus is sharing this with them because he wants to build momentum in their life. And Jesus goes on to call them and to call us to embrace a mandate that could change everything. You see, they were just fishermen. They were just ordinary men, just like you and me. But he was calling them to change their world. And he knew that they could not do it without momentum. And he knew that the momentum that they needed in their life so that they could give it away, because you can't give away what you don't have, was love. Was love. And so he says these incredible words as he calls them to a mandate, and he calls you and I to this mandate as well. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Now, the word new there means remarkable or strange, because what he was calling them to was going to be strange. It was going to be remarkable, because see, they had been told through the Old Testament to love your neighbor. But he was giving them a new commandment. And here's the new commandment. I give you to love one another. Notice he doesn't say here to love your neighbor. That could be a confusing statement, because we all know, if you're familiar with the scriptures, that somebody asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? But what happened is he bypassed that and he said, a new command I give you is that you love one another. And then here's the kicker. Okay, here's what makes it so remarkable. He goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying to Dwight, Dwight, I want you to love other people the way that they've loved you. I want you to love other people the way that your father loved you. I want you to love other people the way that your mother loved you. I want you to love other people the way in which, fill in the blank, they've loved you. It's not what Jesus is saying here. This is why this is remarkable. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And they've just come out of a session of where Jesus washed their feet. And so how does Jesus love? And what is our tendency in loving one another? Well, let me help us with this here, all right? Jesus' love is unconditional. 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 He just loves us. Why? Because of his character. Our love tends to be conditional. If you do A, B, and C, then I will love you. But if you don't do what I want you to do, then you know what? I will withhold my love. I will withhold my acceptance. I will withhold my approval. I will withhold my affirmation. Jesus' love is sacrificial. He sacrifices. Our love has a tendency to be beneficial. I'll love you as long as it benefits me. As long as you are benefiting me, then I'll love you. But the day that our lives do not benefit one another, I'm going to cut you out. But not so with Jesus. Jesus' love is continual. And ours is not continual. Ours is circumstantial. You know, it's just circumstantial in love. And so what Jesus is saying to you and what Jesus is saying to me and all of us here today is that I'm asking you to love other people. Yes, that person that drives you nuts in your small group. Yes, that son or that daughter that rubs you the wrong way. Yes, dad who irritates you and annoys you sometimes, okay? He says, I'm asking you to love them the way that I have loved you. And how have I loved you, Dwight? Unconditionally, sacrificial, and continually. And so Jesus comes back and he says this. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, okay, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wow. What does he say here? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so what can we learn from this mandate? What can we learn from this command that Jesus gives you and I so that what happens is we can begin to build and experience momentum in all of our relationships? In all of our relationships. You see, what happened is the disciples embraced this mandate so much that it turned Rome on its ear. Because it was said of the Christian people in Rome that they treated the Romans better than the government treated them. And they knew that there was something different about these people who were following, quote unquote, the way, or this Jesus man. And so what can you and I learn from this? What does love have to do with momentum? Well, let me give you three things here, okay? Here's the first one. It's a command and not a suggestion. It's a command, not a suggestion. It's not an option for you and I to love other people. It's a command. Jesus did not say here, and he did not say to his disciples, I prefer that you love one another. He didn't say, you know what, fellas? I think it would be nice if you love one another because there'd be less tension in the room. He didn't even say, you know what? I think it would be great if you try to love one another. No, what happened is he made an imperative voice here with a strong command. He says, you must love one another. And when he says here that you and I must love, it's with the same authority that he would say to you and I, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not murder. He is saying you must love one another. He has given you and I an incredible command. And so what we have to understand is this. Love is not a feeling. You can't command a feeling. Love is a choice. It's an action. It's not a feeling. That's why there's no such thing as falling out of love. You don't fall out of love with your spouse because you never really fell in love. You made a choice to love her, or you made a choice to love him, because love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. And so you and I are called, and if we're going to create a momentum in our relationship, we have to move past the fact that love is a feeling. That's what our world tells us. And we have to move towards the command that Jesus gives, and that is love is a decision. Love is a decision. So the first thing that you and I need to embrace, if we're going to be able to create momentum, if you and I are going to be able to have momentum in our marriage, in our family, in our workplace, in our small groups, we have to realize that it is a command and not a suggestion. Here's the second thing. It proves our relationship with God. It proves that we have a relationship with God. And this is incredible, okay? You know, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. The word know there means not intellectually, but to know by experience, by rubbing shoulders with me. This is why small groups are so important. I don't know if you're a Christ follower or not. You don't prove to me that you're a Christ follower by coming and sitting in some row. Okay? What happens is what he is saying is you prove that you are a Christ follower by the way in which you love other people, by the way in which you invest and get yourself involved in their life. That's how you do it. And that's why he says here, you will know that they are my disciples by the way in which they love, by the way in which they rub shoulders together, by the way in which they interact together, by the way in which they relate together. And why is that? Well, John, in another one of his writings, he says this. He says, love comes from God, for God is love. See, love comes from God, and God is love. It doesn't say that God is loving, though he is. He's the essence of love. He's the source of love. And John goes on to say this. He says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Wow. That's incredible. And so in other words, if you and I are strangers to love, we're a stranger to God. And so how's your love life? How well do you love people? How well do I love people? It proves where I am in my relationship with God. It proves that I know him. Because everyone who is born of God loves. Not with a feeling. There'll always be people in your life you don't feel like loving. But there'll never be anybody in your life that you're not commanded to love. And so this mandate that Jesus gives, that if we would embrace as the disciples embraced, it'll change our world, it'll change our life. It changed these men. And so it's a command, not a suggestion. And it really proves our relationship with God. Here's the third thing. It attracts others to God. Wow. It attracts others to God. Say, what do you mean by that, Dwight? When you and I love other people the way in which Jesus loves us, it's contagious. It's infectious. You see, Jesus was contagious when he walked on planet Earth. Everybody wanted to hang out with Jesus. Whether they were young, whether they were old, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they were educated, whether they were uneducated, whether they were male, whether they were female, they all loved to be with him because love does that. Love makes you and I contagious. When you and I are loving, we attract people. We attract people. This is why I find it so hard to believe when we say this. The hardest people to reach is my own family. Really? Maybe they need to see more love coming from you instead of judgment. Y'all okay? See, you can only impact people that you're close to. We can impress people far away. But you can't make a difference in someone's life unless you're up close. And so when you and I love with the kind of love that Jesus loves you and I with, it's attractive. That's why I love Jesus, because of the way in which he loves me. And so it attracts people. And so what happened there with the disciples is, we can read about it. In Acts, we find out that they begin to express love to one another. And here's what the scripture says. They grew daily, and no one among them had any needs. Why? Because love does what is best for the other person. And so what does this love look like? Okay, we know that it's unconditional. We know that it's sacrificial. We know that it's continual. But let's break it down even more. Let me give you some thoughts on that, okay? I believe that his love, talking about Jesus, is characterized by action and not feeling. It's characterized by action and not feeling. And this is so important because, as I said earlier, it's difficult to feel love for some people. And it's almost impossible to feel love for everyone. But again, fortunately, we're not called to feel love towards other people. We're called, or we're commanded, I should say, to love other people. And Jesus is talking about something that's not controlled with your heart, not controlled with your emotions, but controlled with your head. You make a deliberate choice. You make a deliberate choice to be able to love other people. And God demonstrates this. Paul writes about this in Romans 5, 8. He says, God demonstrates. Love is characterized by action, not feeling. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. That's the sacrificial love. And so Jesus' love is characterized by action, not feeling. Secondly, his love is inclusive, not selective. His love is inclusive, not selective. Just think of the men who he gathered around him to be the disciples. I mean, they were different. They got in spats, they got in fights, they had conflict, they had issues. And he didn't just pick one type of person. It was inclusive, not selective. You see, John 3:16 says this, that God so loved the whole world, not the white people, not the black people, not the brown people, not the yellow people, all of the world. Red, yellow, black, or white, all are what? Precious in his sight. And so his love was inclusive. See, listen, there is absolute, you can't be a Christian and be a racist. Hello? The love of God's not in you. The love of God's not in you. There's neither male nor female nor Greek nor Jew in Christ. Everyone who is born of God, what? Loves. We don't select who we're going to love. It's all inclusive. 2 Peter 3:9 says it like this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His love is inclusive, not selective. And then third, his love is selfless, not self-centered. His love is selfless, not self-centered. And so his love is selfless in the fact that he was willing to take on the towel and the basin and to be able to do that which none of them were willing to do because those men were self-centered. You see, they didn't understand that love was not a feeling. And no doubt they had some different feelings towards one another. And Jesus modeled for them an example that love is a decision. Love is a choice. And you know who Jesus washed the feet of? The very one who would betray him. And he did it. You know why? Because he knew that love was a choice. And we all have Judas in our life. And you know what we're called to do? We're called to love them. We're called to do what is best for them, even though they have done X, Y, and Z. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. And here's how he says. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. If you're not vulnerable, you're not loving. Okay? To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Anybody here identify with that? Huh? He goes on to say this. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Don't get in a small group. You're going to get hurt. Okay? Don't go there, okay? Don't get involved in ministry. I hear people say this, well, the last church I went to, I got hurt, and I just haven't been able to recover from it. Y'all okay? Okay, keep your little heart boxed up, okay? Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. He goes on, but in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Ow. See, Jesus made himself vulnerable. He made himself vulnerable. And you say, Dwight, I would like to be able to experience that kind of love. I would love to be able to begin to make progress or growth and to begin to love other people. I'd love to begin to love my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter, my father, my mother, my coworkers as Jesus loves me. But how do I get there? Well, we have to go back and look at Jesus because Jesus is our example. You see, what we have to realize is that when Jesus walked on planet Earth, he was fully human. Fully human. And so he had to make the same decisions that you and I have to make. And so here's what we learn, I believe, of how he did it. He heard these words from God the Father. This is my son, identity, whom I love, acceptance. And with him I am well pleased, significance. He heard those words, and they went from here to the deepest core of his being. And it forever changed him. And what happened is he loved other people with the same love and acceptance that God the Father had bestowed upon him. Frank Lake gives us the cycle of grace. And this is how you and I can begin to love other people as Christ loved the church, because this, or as Christ loved the church and as Christ loved the disciples, because this is what Jesus relied upon. It's the cycle of grace. And let me give it to you. The first one is acceptance. He understood that he was the Son of God. He understood that he was deeply loved. He understood that he pleased the Father and that he had full acceptance of God. And that enabled him to be able to love other people. Because the reason why we don't love other people is because we're looking for them to love us. And Jesus found acceptance in God the Father. And you and I can find acceptance in Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today I would encourage you to do so. You can do that. And you can say, how can I find acceptance, Dwight? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus. By saying a simple yet life-transforming prayer that goes like this: God, as much as I know how and as much as I understand, I want your acceptance. And so I accept Jesus Christ into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to fill me with your love so that I can begin to love other people with the same kind of love that you're loving me with right now. And if you'll do that, love will visit your heart and you'll never be the same. But it's more than acceptance. We find out that substance is a part of Jesus' life. He had some sustaining habits or disciplines that he went over and over again to remind himself that he was accepted. See, nobody was more rejected in life than Jesus. He got rejected by everybody. He had every reason to become bitter, angry, and cynical. But he loved. He loved. You know why? Because he had some habits in his life that sustained him and reminded him that I'm accepted by the Father. And so that gives me the liberty and the power and the freedom to be able to love other people. That's why here we have the daily. That's why here we have the talk it over guy. That's why we encourage you to be able to pray and to be able to learn spiritual habits in Discover class. Discovering my spiritual habits, so that what happens is you can sustain that, because everything in the world will want to rock you out of this place of acceptance. And so he had some disciplines, and that led to the third area, and the third area was significance. Now he began to realize who he really was. You know what? I'm the Son of the living God. I'm accepted, I'm approved, I'm significant, I'm valuable, I'm deeply loved. And it gave him the confidence to be able to do this fourth one, and that is achievement. He was able to achieve. Now listen to me very carefully, okay? We get it backwards. We don't operate in the cycle of grace. This is why we have a hard time loving people. We operate in the cycle of works. And so instead of going for acceptance and working out of acceptance, we work out of achievement. If I can just achieve enough, I can feel significant. The only problem is I've got to sustain these two. And you'll never be able to sustain those two. You know why? You're not that good, and neither am I. And so what happens is we feel that we have to sustain our significance and our achievement to be able to reach acceptance. And so what happens is we get angry, we get mad at people who don't cooperate with us and don't do what we want them to do. Because what happens is we have rested our significance and our achievement in their hands because we want their acceptance. Some of us here, we're still trying to please Daddy. You're never going to probably please Daddy. You're never going to find acceptance in him if you haven't found it by now. So find it in Jesus. Find it in Jesus. And when you and I operate from this cycle of grace, what happens is you begin to experience God's acceptance. And experiencing that, he will give you the grace and the power to be able to love as he has loved you and me. Now, I want you to hear this story because this is happening all throughout New Point in our small groups. And we're going to have a big push for small groups in February. And you can begin to experience everything that I'm talking about here today if you will become a part of it. Watch this.
We've been going to church for a while, and we know, you know, from going to church, small groups are important. We've been told a number of times that we need to get involved.
I always thought about small group as maybe unnecessary. There's a quote that I've heard over and over that it's dangerous to do life alone. I always scoffed at that idea. I thought it was nonsense. I can do this on my own.
I think that we finally said yes to a small group because we've got two young kids. We want to be a good example. Life is stressful. It's hard. You know, I mean, I think we're kind of maybe in a rut, like, you know, not unhappy, but, you know, just probably missing something and knowing we need to start putting God first.
I remember as we were going to small group the first time, we were like, you know, what are we getting into here? I'm thinking, you know, I've got plenty of skeletons in my closets, plenty of junk that I don't want out on the table. They're going to want to expose all that stuff. But I think you'd agree, it was nothing like that at all. One night in our small group, we were talking about how do you recognize God's voice? You know, I at that point, we'd gone a few times, and I kind of felt more comfortable. So I went out on a limb, and I said, you know what? I've never heard it. I've never heard God's voice. You know, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. But sometimes I just wish he would just come right out and say, hey, Mike, you're doing all right. Or, you know, Mike, I love you. Don't worry about it. But I'd never heard an audible voice. And the seven other people in the room were all like, right? You know, I mean.
Never heard him.
Yeah, everyone kind of agreed. It was probably a couple weeks before that happened that I was angry. I was frustrated. I was frustrated with God. And I told Alexis, I said, you know, why doesn't he just come right out and talk to us? 2 weeks later, we have that come up in our small group. And one of the people in our small group mentioned that it's not an audible thing for most people. It's a small nudge. It's little things that happen, and you can only explain it by, you know, God working in your life. You know, since then, I have had an experience where God spoke to me very clearly. I mean, it wasn't audible, but it was good to go from that experience of being angry and frustrated to sharing life with other Christians, getting their perception, and then having that kind of touch my life in a tangible way was unbelievable. It completely shattered my idea of, yeah, I've got this, you know, I can do life on my own.
I think the small group has influenced my day-to-day in that I am more disciplined and turning to God instead of myself, like looking upward instead of inward for the strength. He yells at me all the time, get off perfect Facebook. You know what I mean? Everybody's perfect little lives on Facebook. And then when you get into small group and you realize you are not alone, like everybody is experiencing what you are or has experienced it and they got through it. And so it's very helpful to not feel alone. I've grown more in a 6-week small group setting then it would have taken me a year or 2 years to really even come close to the spiritual growth I've had in just 6 weeks.
One of the things I really like about small group is that, you know, you're living out the messages that you've heard, or you're living out what you've read in your Bible, or you're just living out real life.
It's become part of a lifestyle, and it's a change, and it's a good change. It's a worthy change, something that's, you know, much better than really anything else you could do in your life.
It's become a part of our lifestyle. It's a worthy investment. Do you need momentum in your relationships? Then embrace the mandate, embrace the call that Jesus said 2,000 years ago. I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And by this, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your co-workers, your neighbors will know that you are a Christ follower. And you will find momentum in your life. And you will begin to be able to attract people to God because they're attracted to you. They first accept you. And then they go on to accept your God. Imagine this with me. Imagine a world, imagine New Point, where people were skeptical of what we believe, but they were envious of how we love and treated one another. You know what they would say? I don't believe what you believe, but I'd like for you to work with me. I don't believe what your family believe, but I'd love to marry your daughter. I don't believe what you folks believe, but you know what? Could I hire your son, please? What happened is we would end up experiencing momentum that would begin to change the world. Let's embrace this. Our world needs it desperately. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you that you came to earth 2,000 years ago and you modeled, you set for us an example of how you want us to love you and how you want us to love one another. And God, I know I can't do it on my own. I know that we can't do it on our own. But we know that you desire for us to love one another as you have loved us. So help us to find our acceptance and our approval and our affirmation in you so that we can be able to love other people the way in which you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and we give thanks. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.